Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
Amid the countless discords of mortal life, our Father in Heaven has provided harmonies, the poetry of beauty, the poetry of love, the poetry of music, and the poetry of words. Poetry is evidence of the eternal glory within us. It can express our highest thoughts and ideals for which we ourselves often have no words. Plato said that poetry is nearer to vital truth than history. So it was with the early poets of the Restoration. They wrote of the spiritual gifts and blessings that had blessed and altered their lives. They wrote in hope, in humility, in gratitude, and in praise. They actually recorded in verse the magnificent saga of our early Mormon history. At a young age, Louisa Green put into words the pronouncement or pledge of her youthful, innocent heart.
I am only a girl in the cold, proud world, working from day to day. But this is my plan, wherever I can, to brighten the lonely way. I look around me, and where they stand, the weary, the sad, and weak, I smile and offer a friendly hand, and these are the words I speak. It is better to work than to idle be, as it's better to live than to die. To sustain oneself and thus be free, and it's better to laugh than to cry. I often think as the world moves on, and we trample and crowd and shove, that a world like this, full of loveliness, should be much fuller of love. We all admit that it must be so, when God shall all things restore. And this great, beautiful truth I know, and I love to keep telling it o'er. It is better to work than to idle be, as it's better to live than to die, to help each other and all agree, and it's better to laugh than to cry.
Louisa, or Lulu, as she was always known, was born in Canesville, Iowa, on April 8, 1849, the eighth child of Evan M. and Susan Kent Green. Lulu's mother, Susan, was 16 when the Mormon missionaries began teaching her family, which included her uncle, Brigham Young. During that time, Susan declared of her uncle, Joseph Young, who had saint-like characteristics and an angelic life, that if Uncle Joseph accepts those new teachings concerning religion, I shall know they are true. Susan was baptized in April 1832. 2 years later, Evan Green visited the area and secured a position as a teacher. Hearing Susan bear a powerful testimony, Evan was impressed and was baptized, and he began to court Susan. They married and then settled in Kirtland, Ohio, where they had a son and also a daughter, who died when she was two. Evan taught school and became a clerk to the Prophet Joseph in Kirtland and then in Nauvoo, Illinois. The Greens were among the first driven from Nauvoo after the death of Joseph and Hiram Smith. During the Exodus, Evan left his family in Mount Pisgah while he returned to help others on their journey. Susan watched her 11-month-old baby become sick and then die, with no neighbors nearby and no one to strengthen or help her. A young man, a stranger, came to her tent and helped her prepare the little body and then bury the child. This strong legacy of faith was passed down from Susan to her eighth child, Louisa, who was destined to play an important role among the women of the church.
Our mother, you are the dearest and the sweetest that children on this earth ever know. We long to make you joyous, glad, and happy, while gratitude and love we bestow. We think of you, a fair and lovely maiden, blushing shyly when our father came to woo, and we're grateful for that wise, blessed union that gained for us the mother love true. The lullabies you sang above our cradles, the lessons you taught us in our youth, breathe mother love like summer's richest fragrance and glow with the radiance of truth. And wheresoe'er your children may be scattered, still their trusting hearts will fondly cling to you, and in heaven a perfect family union will be drawn by that mother love true.
Lulu was born nearly 2 years after the saints had reached the Salt Lake Valley, and her parents must have been eager to complete their journey and make a new home for themselves. But as soon as the Green family reached Salt Lake in November of 1852, Brigham Young sent them to settle in Provo and open a school there. Evan was elected mayor and also served as a representative to the territorial legislature. He later served two additional terms in the legislature as a representative from Grantsville and as a city recorder in Smithfield, where their family had moved in 1864 after a harsh year spent in Bear Lake. Through these experiences, Lulu had learned what it meant to obey, to serve, and to get things done. Lulu loved children. She wrote many tender verses throughout her life, showing her awareness of how children think and feel and how important their needs are.
Encourage the children. Don't censure too much. 'Tis debasing to always be scolded. We train infant plants with such delicate touch. Should not hearts be as carefully molded? A strange, trying time is this great latter day. The children are vexed with temptations. Satan doubles his forces to lead them astray in this greatest of all dispensations. So parents must double their forces to guard, use every just scheme and invention. Think nothing too trifling, nothing too hard, if 'twill win a child's love and attention. Dear father and mother, let prayer but enhance all your counsel, and someday they'll heed it. And grandpa and grandma and uncles and aunts, encourage the children. They need it.
When Lulu was 18, she and her sister Melissa established a small school of their own. Despite her excited anticipations, Lulu found herself disappointed. She was impatient with the students and with herself. I need more education, she thought. So at the age of 20, she returned to school, at the same time beginning to write and to hone her literary skills. She submitted her poems to both the Deseret News and the Salt Lake Herald papers under the name of Lulu. Her poems were accepted and well received. Edward Sloan, the editor of the Herald, initiated a tremendous change in Lulu's life when he selected her to be the editor of a newly proposed newspaper for women called The Woman's Exponent. Lulu was stunned and unsure of her qualifications for such an arduous task. Sloan told her that the quality of her writing had inspired him and that if she turned him down, the project would probably be abandoned. How Lulu's heart leaped at the idea of being such a blessing to the women of the church. Yet she also had questions. In consternation, she approached Eliza R. Snow, with whom she had formed a close relationship. She confessed her fears, one of which was her unmarried state. Eliza responded, "To be sure, while unmarried, one cannot be fulfilling the requisition of maternity, but let me ask, is it not as important that those already born be cultivated and prepared for use in the kingdom of God?" Lulu decided to accept the position as editor, under the condition that Brigham Young, her great uncle, approve the appointment, which he did, making it a mission, for which he gave her a blessing and set her apart. Lulu served as editor for 5 years, breathing life into the infant dream, progressing from doing everything herself to establishing a qualified staff to assist her. In her editorial statements, Lulu noted,
"We have no special need to advocate woman suffrage in Utah, for it is enjoyed by the women of this territory."
The paper printed news of relief societies, home helps, the value of education for women, and examples of the importance of a woman's role in the home. It printed poetry and literature, history and testimony, and news of the world that would be vital to the overall education of the women of the church. The highest ideals of a saint were consistently advocated. At one time, Lulu wrote,
to obtain the greatest degree of satisfaction from the performance of a benevolent and praiseworthy deed, it must be done privately, and afterwards kept by the doer, a self-sustained secret. The moment it is given away, its value diminishes, being divided with others.
In a poem addressed to Maggie Swan Hull, Lulu wrote these lines, vigorous in their sentiment.
Be glad, O my soul, and rejoice. Heed not the great world and its strife. Thou hast heard the still, small, holy voice. Thou hast drunk of the waters of life, of the river that flows from the throne, pure, precious as crystal, most clear. What mercy, what love to thee shown, and why shouldst thou falter or fear? Be patient, my soul, freely give. Be humble, yet bravely look up. God gave thee to drink and to live. Hold thou unto others the cup. To all who will list to thy voice, cry, cease from vexation and strife. Peace, peace, in salvation rejoice. Come, drink of the waters of life.
A year into Lulu's editorship, she married Levi W. Richards, nephew of church leader Willard Richards. Levi's father, also named Levi, was a physician who had often attended the prophet Joseph Smith. Joseph called him the best physician I have ever been acquainted with. Levi Sr. had married Sarah Griffith when he was 44, she 41, and they had one son, whom they were required to leave with his aunt while they served a 5-year mission to Great Britain. Levi was that son. He would go on to hold many positions of responsibility, including service as a member of the General Sunday School Board and as a patriarch. 5 years after her appointment, Lulu stepped down as editor of The Exponent in 1877. Emmeline B. Wells became the next and only other editor of this woman's publication, which ran until 1914. Since The Exponent was being read by several thousand women in the United States and Great Britain, what caused Lulu to give up her beloved work? She expresses it best herself.
My general health is good, but my head and eyes need recruiting, and I have decided to humor them. I have also decided that during the years of my life which may be properly devoted to the rearing of a family, I will give my special attention to that most important branch of home industry. Not that my interest in the public weal is diminishing, or that I think the best season of a woman's life should be completely absorbed in her domestic duties, but every reflecting mother and every true philanthropist can see the happy medium between being selfishly homebound and foolishly public-spirited.
This wisdom from a woman who was not yet 30, and the light touch and gentle humor with which it was given, endears us to Lulu and impresses upon us the force of her convictions and of her spiritual strengths. She needed those strengths. Motherhood held many barbed arrows within its quiver that tried Lulu's heart to the core. Lulu bore 4 boys and 3 girls, and all of her daughters died in childhood. In a poem entitled The Children, Lulu clothes this hallowed experience with words.
If the earth would be dreary without them, the world all a desolate waste, what wonder bright angels about them oft call them to father in haste? O mothers, your treasures most holy, which seem not a virtue to lack, almost like the lamb, meek and lowly, what wonder God wishes them back? What wonder he chooses the purest, the happiest, dearest, most blessed? In his home all things must be surest, and he wants the truest and best. He plans for us immortal pleasures, as emblems our babies are given. He kindly secures us our treasures. He knows we shall want them in heaven.
The fire of poetry that lit Lulu's spirit never dimmed. In Lulu's early, busiest years as a mother, an idea would often come to her during the family's dinner, and she would rise from the table to go and write for hours, leaving the dishes undone. Lulu's poetry appeared consistently in the pages of the Woman's Exponent, the Young Woman's Journal, the Children's Friend, the Improvement Era, the Juvenile Instructor, and the Relief Society magazine. One of the pieces she worked on for years was a lengthy poetic treatment of the Book of Mormon in which she took great liberties, assigning names to Nephi's wife and other unnamed women, and portraying fictionally the romance and love that existed between Nephi's brothers and their wives. In the frontispiece of a copy of Lulu's poetry book, Anton H. Lund, at the time an apostle and member of the First Presidency, wrote,
"It is wonderful how well the Book of Mormon narration fits into blank verse. It must have cost you much labor to make your lines run so smoothly. I like your device of prefixing letters to show which lines are historical, which imaginary, and which contain comments on the text. I have enjoyed reading your composition and believe thousands will do the same. I sincerely wish it every success. Yours with highest esteem, Anton H. Lund."
Quoting fragments from this 50-page work, we offer the following.
"Among the people then went Lehi forth, telling them plainly of their wickedness, and testifying of the marvelous things which God had spoken and had shown to him, also of what the book he read contained, how it was manifest that a Messiah should come, by whom the world should be redeemed. The Jews were angry with the prophet then, and mocked him as did those of olden time. They even sought to take away his life, but 'twas not thus appointed unto him. In tender mercy came deliverance. The Lord blessed Lehi even in a dream, because he had so faithfully declared the things which God commanded him to speak unto the people in their sinfulness. And in a dream was Lehi also warned, that for his words the wicked sought his life, and that his days might not be shortened thus, the Lord commanded him that he should take his family, and leaving all things else, depart into the wilderness and live. Nephi, the fourth son, was exceeding young, yet large in stature, and with great desires to understand the mysteries of God. Wherefore he cried unto the Lord, and lo, in tender mercy God did visit him, softening his heart, so that he did believe in all the words his father Lehi spake. And Nephi never did rebel against his father. And he taught his brother Sam the things the Holy Spirit showed to him. And Sam believed his younger brother. But Laman and Lemuel would not hear his words. Nephi was grieved for their hard-heartedness, and cried unto the Lord in their behalf."
After portraying the courting and marriages of the young men and women of Lehi's company, Lulu wrote what she called, "Lehi Prayeth and Exhorteth."
After these solemn marriage vows were pledged, when all had feasted and were satisfied, Lehi arose, tall, dignified, and grand, a mighty prophet of the Most High God. His hair and beard were long and streaked with gray. Bronzed were his cheeks with touch of wind and sun. A soft, supernal light shone in his eyes, and on his face the glory of the Lord, Almighty God, Eternal, Gracious Father, whose spirit is as boundless as the sea. As thy great sun enliveneth all nature, thy love doth warm and light the souls of men. Thy love, the greatest of all that existeth in all thou hast created by thy power, a portion of that holy love transmitted hath brought together and united these trusting hearts, these young men and these maidens of royal lineage from Joseph's house. Yea, branches of both Ephraim and Manasseh, which shall spread forth and overrun the wall."
In addition to the demands of Lulu's family and her writing, she served in the various organizations of the Salt Lake 20th Ward where she lived, on the primary and Sunday school general boards, and as a worker in the Salt Lake Temple from its dedication in 1893 until her death in 1944. Louisa Green Richards was recognized as the first woman journalist in Utah, and several of her prose pieces are contained in her volume of verse, entitled Branches That Run Over the Wall. This book was published in 1904 and is beautiful in presentation, with a scattering of illustrative artwork and two songs whose lyrics she had composed. Lulu was 54, nearly 55, when her book was published. 12 years earlier, she had composed a poem for the Relief Society Jubilee, held on March 17, 1892. The poem was included in her book.
My thoughts flew back like a shuttle to our first known record of time, and looping that thread with the present, I have woven them into rhyme. When the morning stars together sang out their joyous praise, and the new bright sun in splendor sent forth its cheering rays, we were there with God our Father, and voted, Thy will be done, and our Mother, Queen in Heaven, smiled on us, everyone. Smiled on each Eve, each Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, and Ruth, Elizabeth, Mary, and Martha, each daughter that stood for truth. We were all there, my sisters, and we loved each other well, and doubtless selected classmates with whom upon earth to dwell, with whom we would learn and labor, and our Father marked the course for each, and we all accepted. Nothing was done by force. Well, here we are, my sisters, in the classes we came to fill, learning our daily lessons, doing our Father's will. He will clasp our hands with welcomes when the mystic veil is drawn, and as conquerors we enter where we hailed the first great dawn.
Quoting lines from another specialized poem used as the primary officer's song, we feel Lulu's continuing tenderness for children. These verses were originally sung to the tune of Annie Laurie.
Our work is with the children. They claim our special care. For them we plan and labor. With them our lives we share. We cannot, dare not shrink, but humbly act our parts. For the children's eyes are on us, and we hold their trusting hearts. Most sacred is the mission our God hath called us to. No work requires more patience, more perfect lives and true. We seek not worldly wealth, our hopes are far above. We are rich in heavenly treasures, for we have the children's love.
An interesting piece of introspection is entitled A Christmas Thought.
Calm and peaceful be the thought, with our Christmas greetings fraught, tokens of that blessed day when Christ in the manger lay. Fair young Mary wept and smiled o'er the newborn Savior child, lowliest and humblest birth, yet the Lord of heaven and earth. Trace his life, that Savior King, man of grief and suffering. Ye who sorrow, ye who weep, from this thought may comfort reap. Ye whom worldly pomp embowers, look down from your pride-built towers. Mark the pattern Christ hath given for all who shall enter heaven. Shall we, can we cast aside man's and woman's foolish pride, that like little children we in Christ's home may welcome be? Can we with each other share, one another's burdens bear? Do away with selfish greed, that we may be Christ's indeed.
Lulu died on September 9th, 1944, at the age of 95. Her testimony sustained her and guided her through her life. Susie Young Gates had this to say of her lifelong friend. Extremely modest, if not diffident, she was naturally noble, broad-minded, yet with a rigid moral standard which amounted almost to what is sometimes called by worldly people fanaticism. Unmindful of such criticisms, Lulu Green possessed courage, initiative, and considerable fire of poetry and self-expression, modified greatly by a placid, obedient spirit, which often hid the steely strength of her will and determination to press forward always in the path of duty. Lulu's writings have stood the test of time, and so has her example of honor, integrity, happiness, faith, and obedience to Heavenly Father, whom she trusted and loved. In her own words,
"The high, ambitious one will often stumble where safely walks the lowly and humble. Oft falls the proudly dignified and grand, where modest, unassuming worth will stand."
Her life was a tribute and honor to those whose name she carried on. In the verse entitled Rest and Progression, Lulu wrote these words that could so easily apply to herself.
"The struggle is ended, the labor is done, the battle is over, the victory won. As fierce was the conflict, so sweet is the peace which comes to the wrestler as life's troubles cease. Sleep on, sleep on, take now thy rest, well earned among the faithful blessed."